this morning, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Not much preaching on that these days. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Obviously, nothing. Your soul is worth more than anything you could possibly have in this world. Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power to preach. May the Spirit of God give us a freedom, a looseness, Lord, that we would not be held back or restrained in any way, but we might have liberty in Christ to preach with power and to preach with clarity. And I pray, oh God, the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of every individual in this place. Help us to look at the inner man, examine ourselves. And I pray, oh God, give us wisdom as we listen to the message. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll bring you a little message that I preached once before, I think, back in 2002. Started to say 1902, but that's older than even I. I just had it on my mind this week, and so I'm gonna preach it again. I'm sure you probably won't remember it or remember most of it anyway. And I try not to preach too many messages over again, not without waiting 4 or 5 years anyway. It seems like about 6 months is the threshold where anybody remembers them. But I want to talk to you this morning about, or what shall a man give in exchange for his, what would you swap for your soul? What would you consider fair trade? What's that little thing worth? Now, my granddaddy, my mother's father, I never knew my father's father, but I knew my mother's father somewhat, and he was a horse trader. He was one of the co-founders and helped invent the Spit and Whittle Club. Back up in Marion, North Carolina, in the late 30s, early 40s, my granddaddy would meet down at Greasy Corner. That's where the service station was. And they had a Coca-Cola machine. You could get a Coca-Cola for a nickel. And him and a bunch of old men would sit down there and swap stories and whittle and swap knives, you know. And granddaddy always managed to swap knives and get a little boot, you know. You swap knives and the other guy gives you a little money too. You know, he was great at that. And he was always trading old cars and all kind of old junk, old guns and stuff. He never was much at working, but he was a lot at swapping. And that's the way they did it. The old men would come down there and they'd talk, shoot the breeze and whittle and spit their backer juice and swap stuff. And, of course, it caught on, you know, and years later they put it on radio and they had the swap shop down here in Gaffney on that big old station down there. That's where that come from, was from my granddaddy. But, the world has always been a trading place. We started out with the barter system. That's the way you used to do things. You had wheat, he had corn, or he had molasses, and you had side meat, and they swapped back and forth. And, of course, then later we got the money and all that stuff, you know, and messed the whole system up. Because you can inflate money, but you can't inflate a ham. Amen? So that's why we're in the mess we're in. Because they left the system my granddaddy helped invent, him and Al Gore. And people have always swapped stuff. Well, in order to swap stuff, you have to place a value on what you have, and you have to assign a value to what the other guy's got. Now, if you're a good trader, you want it to come out pretty close to even. Amen? My daddy used to just irritate the fire out of me, more ways than one. But he always, when he had something to sell or something, he'd say, I'm going to get so-and-so for it. And he always get it. Of course, he had the patience to sit there, you know. I think he would rather it sit there and ruin than to take a nickel less than he thought it was worth. He wasn't much on giving stuff to his children. He thought if you paid for it, you took better care of it. Now, he used to give us a good deal, a lot better deal than he would have given anybody else. We could get as much as 10% off. Now, I've never had to do that, you know. I give it away. Or if I have it for sale, and it don't sell in the first day or two, and you come and want it, I'll lower the price. Now, I just sold that Jeep I had the other day, and the Lord did that. The first guy that came to look at it bought it, and he gave me exactly what I wanted for it. But I played tough. I played hardball with that boy. I did. He came and looked at it, and he said, Preacher, he said, what's the absolute bottom dollar you'll take for that cash money right here, right now? And I told him. And he thought about it a minute, and he said, and he offered me $300 less. I said, no, sir. I'm playing Boyd Henson tonight. I said, no, sir. That's what it's worth, and that's what I want for it. And if I can't get that, I'll just keep it. It's paid for. It ain't eating a thing. Now, if he'd have started to walk off out of the cave, you understand that? But he mulled it over a minute or two, and he counted me out the money. I said, all right, that's the way it's done, Pop. But see, I had assigned a value. I knew in my own mind what it was worth, at least what it was worth to me. Now, the question here is, you got a soul. What's it worth to you? When I first got saved, I worked for William R. Pace. That's the fellow who led me to the Lord. And he witnessed to everybody. I hated that guy. I cussed that man. Lord have mercy. I've asked forgiveness 1,000 times some things I said about William R. Pace. Because he never did anything but good to me. And I'd get mad and rant and rave, and he could have run me off, but he never did. He had more grace. I mean, you just wouldn't think a redneck would be that gracious. But he was. And then I got saved. And there was another fellow named William R. Holder. Big old boy. I never will forget him. And the reason I won't forget him, because there was nothing outstanding about him. He's just a big old dumb ox redneck. But Brother Bill witnessed to him. And the boy was under conviction. He really wanted to get saved. But he wouldn't. And Bill said, William, he said, are you going to die and go to hell? What for? And here's what that guy said. He said, Bill, he said, in the back of my car, there's 2 cases of beer. He said, my buddies come to my house on Monday night, and we watch Monday night football and drink beer. And if I get saved, I'd have to give up drinking beer, and I'd lose all my friends. And Bill said, so you're going to swap your soul for 2 cases of beer. That always stuck in my mind. Fellas willing to die and go to hell cases of beer. And I thought, how many people will sell out for that or less? How little does it take to get us to turn down Jesus Christ? So I want to talk to you this morning about God's swap shop and about some other things. Number one, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, there's a man here who swapped a garden for a briar patch. You ever think about that? Adam had it all. If you went to Adam's tool shed, there wasn't a hoe. There wasn't a rake. There wasn't any poison. He never had to snip briars. There was no ragweed. There was no Johnson grass. There was no dandelion. He had a garden built by God and maintained by God, and all Adam had to do was keep the garden. And pretty much all you can tell is all he had to do is eat the fruit thereof. Perfect climate, perfect weather. Everything was great. So what did he do? Well, he swapped it for a briar patch. God said, there's one little tree out here. Just leave it alone. Of course, then a woman came on the scene. Men been losing their heads over women for 6,000 years. She got the instructions secondhand. I'll give her that. But she still got them. And she disobeyed God. She went over there and she ate them grapes. Parentheses, apple. Ate them things and got blood poisoning, and that crystal white skin of hers, all of a sudden she had a blush on her face, and that blood in her veins turned from water to red. She died spiritually. And Adam looked at that girl, and he looked at that garden, and he chose the girl. And so God runs him out of the garden, and he spends the rest of his life toiling and sweating and working in the briar patch. God said, now it won't take care of itself from here on out. It's going to bring forth briars and thistles. And in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat thy bread until thou return to the ground. From out of the ground thou was taken, into the ground thou shalt return. And Adam swapped that garden. That garden represents eternal life. That garden is fellowship with God. That garden is communion with Almighty. And he swapped that for a woman who obviously had blood poisoning. Listen, Adam had been with that girl for a while. He knew exactly what she looked like. He was used to her skin color being exactly one color, a pure white. And he looked at her 2 minutes after she ate that grape and looked at her, and the blood had turned red and she now had color to her skin. She was pink and her cheeks were rosy. And Adam said, something's wrong. What have you done? And she said, that tree, the serpent did beguile me, and I did eat. How many times have people swapped the good that God has for the bad of this world? For a temporary thing. You see, he couldn't keep Eve forever anymore. And he wasn't going to live forever anymore. His choice brought about destruction and death. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. There's a story about a man there that swapped his family for the comfort of this world. There's a guy over there named Lot. Prospered. God's blessed him and he's doing real good. He's almost as rich as Abraham. And they got so big that where they were wasn't capable of supporting both outfits. So Abraham said, all right, he said, you choose out what part you want. You go whichever way you want and I'll take what's left. Now, you've got to admit, Abraham was pretty decent about that whole thing. Since God gave it to him in the first place. He didn't have to give Lot nothing. But Abraham's generous. And so Lot looked all around and he found a part of the country that was well watered. And he took that part. Took advantage of his uncle. Amen. Now there's a glimpse into Lot's character right there. Here the uncle, who is not under any obligation, says, pick you out which part you want, I'll take what's left. He looks around and he takes the best part for himself. Selfish. Selfish. But Abraham doesn't say a word. Abraham goes that way, Lot goes this way. Well, the place Lot chose was well watered and all that. Well, what do you think? Somebody had built a city down there in that valley. He wasn't the only one that saw that was a good place and a good place with water. And so he goes down there and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. That is, he could sit there and see it every day. Boy, you know what happens when you set something in front of yourself that you don't know a lot about, but it's kind of got an interesting look about it? You know, if you set a thing in front of your face, if you see it every day, if you have to go by it every day and see it, or if you see it advertised every day, how that thing works on your mind and works on your mind till after a while, you just want to take a quick look at it. You just want to try it one time. I mean, that's the way the world does you. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and he could see it and it was intriguing and it was exciting and he could hear the music and he could smell the smells and he could hear the sounds and he could see the people coming and going and he could see their fashions. And the next thing you know where Lot's at? He's right down there in Sodom with all them Sodomites. And he's down there for a long time. He raises his family down there. He's got a couple of daughters, a couple of sons. And he raises them down there in Sodom. And they got so ingrained and so entrenched in the society of Sodom that when God finally sends a warning and says you need to pack up and move out, get the SUV out of the garage and load it up tonight because in the morning I'm going to bomb this place into oblivion. Lot said, oh, the Lord has spoken. I had a revelation from God. I can see the writing on the wall. I've got a prophecy and it's going to happen in the morning. And he goes running around to his daughters and his son-in-laws and they seemed as to him one that mocked. And they laughed him to scorn. Lot lost his family so that he could enjoy the pleasures of Sodom for a season. And buddy, I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of Christians that are losing their family because they would rather have the popularity and the materialism and the good things and the good life that we have here and now, and they mingle themselves among the heathen and they have no separation and they have no standard, and they're going to wake up one of these days and wonder why all their children are on their way to hell and why their children think you're an old fuddy-duddy and an old fool for believing what you believe. And it's because we settled down in Sodom and we would rather have the joys and the comfort of this present world than to raise our children separate. Swap his family for the comforts of this present world. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 4, there's a story there about a man who swapped his honor for a woman. You know, in Proverbs it said, I spied a young man among the simple. Another place it talks about a young man being a fool that follows the loose woman. Said his feet take holes on the steps of hell. And when you go down that path, you don't come back. Women have always been a snare to men. This man is a good man. This is David. David that killed Goliath, David that killed the bear, David that killed the lion, David that wrote all the book of Psalms. But the David that God said that he loved him and he chose him to be the king. And over in Matthew chapter 1, when you list all that list of kings, and God leaves a couple out, by the way, and you need to look at that sometime. When it gets down to the end, it says the only one that's called by the title, he said, and David the king. That was God's choice, not Saul. The sweet psalmist of Israel. The man whose heart panted after God, that same David, has now fastened his eye, he got his eye off of God and got on a woman. Now, he wasn't looking at God at the same time he was looking at her. You ever notice it's pretty tough to look at the right things and look at the wrong things at the same time? It's hard to have your eye fixed on God and fix your eye on the evil of this world. And David is up on the roof and he espies another man's wife. Of course, everybody knows the story. It's a sordid story, a story of decadence. David was a man of honor. He was in an honored position, and he had been honored by God. David was looked upon as an example of a godly man. He swapped it all for a woman. Boys, I'm going to tell you something. There ain't a woman on this planet worth your honor. There ain't. That's a bad swap. It's a bad swap. David, as wise as he was, as much as he knew about God, got his eye on the wrong thing. He was in the wrong place. And he did the wrong thing. But I could preach a whole series of sermons on being in the right place and choosing to do the right thing will keep you out of all kind of trouble. You know, if you're doing the right thing and you're in the right place, it's very difficult to do some of the bad things that get done. You've always got to get out of place. You got to get out of step. And you got to look at the wrong thing to do those things that are abominable in the sight of the Lord. If you stay in church, stay close to Christian people. Keep your nose in that book. Stay on your knees in prayer. You won't get in any trouble with that kind of stuff. David got in trouble with that woman because he got his eyes away from God. Got his heart away from God. And he swapped his honor for a woman. That story has been preached on and that story has been told countless thousands of times down through the ages. It's never been forgotten. Nobody ever lets David forget it. I wonder if David thinks sometime, why don't they just leave it alone? That's the way we are about our sin. It keeps coming up the hall, and we keep saying, just let it die. Just let it alone. But that thing won't leave you alone. Then in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, there's a man who swapped a dip in dirty water for clean skin. Now here's a guy who made a good trade. He almost didn't do it. And he wouldn't have done it if God hadn't humiliated him. Boy had leprosy. I knew I dropped something. Had leprosy. Leprosy is a disease that causes you to become an outcast. And Naaman had it. And finally, this little girl comes and says, oh, we got a preacher down our house, down our way, man. He's got the power of God on him. I mean, the Holy Ghost all over him. You come down there and see him, our preacher fix you up. And Naaman said, what kind of preacher is he? He said, he's an independent Baptist. He's King James only. He's Christ exalting, sin hating, buddy. Amen. And Naaman said, are you sure about that? He said, I'm telling you. She said, come down and see our preacher. He'll tell it like it is. That might hurt your feelings, but bless God, he ain't yeller. I mean, now that's not all in the original, but it should have been. So anyway, little maid comes and tells him, and Naaman said, okay, I'm going to go down. I'm going to go down, and if he can do it, I want it done, buddy. I'm a great general, and the king loves me, and the king honors me. And so Naaman gets all of his entourage and they go down. They get down there and they call the preacher out. And he said, now this little girl said, now you can heal. He said, well, I can't do it, but my God can. Okay, Naaman said, okay, what have I got to do? I brought my army with me. We'll go whoop whoever you want whoop. We'll conquer whatever country you want conquered. You want a mountain climbed? We'll climb it. You want to dig a mine? We'll dig a mine. You tell me what you want. What I have to do to deserve this miracle, this cleansing, I'll make sure it gets done. And the old preacher looked at him, oh man, said, it ain't like that. He said, just go on down there to the Jordan and dunk yourself about 7 times. Make sure you get everything wet now, hair and everything. None of that Catholic baptism stuff. Go down there and dunk 7 times. And Naaman's got gets his feelings hurt. Well, he's a great general. You know, it's like a senator or a congressman that think they're better than everybody else. Got that elitist attitude. He said, well, he could have told me to do this or that. I thought surely he would say, give me money or do some great feat. Go down and dunk in that muddy water. Why, we got rivers over in Syria that are crystal clear. Well, you can stand on a bridge and drop a dime and see it when it hits the bottom 30 feet down. Now, that's in the original Greek. He's angry about it because he's not enough required of him. He wanted to do something, so when he got through, he said, I did so and so. Hello? And he gets mad and he gets back on his camel or whatever he's got there and he's fixing to say, forward ho! And one of his aides come up and said, listen, boss. Now listen, let's be reasonable. One, we've already come all this way. You know, why waste the trip? Two, if he had told you to do something hard, you'd have done it. He said, I know this is beneath you and this is something common people would do, but why not give it a shot? And Naaman said, oh, all right, if that's all, you guys are not going to get off my backside until I do. Okay. And so they go down to the Jordan and he dunks 3 times, 5 times, 6 times, he looks at his hands, looks at his forehead in the mirror, and is still leprous. They said, 7 times, 7 times. So he goes under the 7th time, and when he comes up, the leprosy is gone. Old Naaman swapped his leprosy for a dip in dirty water. And he went home a healed man. Now that's a little illustration about pride. And what has pride kept you from doing that keeps the peace of God and the power of God out of your life? What keeps you from the blessing of God? Is it because you're too proud to pray? Are you too proud to confess? Are you too proud to get on your knees? What are you letting your pride keep you from? What's it worth to you to keep your pride and lose the blessings of Almighty God? In 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 39. Oh, I got to hurry. 1 Samuel chapter 20, where am I at? 25 verse 39. There's a woman there that swapped a grumpy old man for a king. Y'all remember Abigail, don't you? Good-looking woman. Nice-looking woman. A pretty intelligent woman. And at least she's observant. She got an idea of what's going on. She's not stupid. I don't know how great her intellect was, but she has some street smarts about her. Amen? And her husband was a grumpy old bear. The Bible said he was a churlish man. I looked up churlish in the Old English dictionary because I knew that was an archaic word. But I found it in a modern day dictionary anyway. It just means he was a pain in the butt grump. He liked nobody or nothing. It was easier for him to find something wrong than it was to find something right. No matter what you did, just didn't make him happy. You know, If you gave him a dollar, he thought you should have given him two. And so he was churlish. He was just always in a foul mood and always disdainful of others. And he had a good-looking wife. You thought he'd been happy about that. Amen? Nod your head yes. Wake up long enough and nod your head yes. It's like a story I heard. This old man is sitting on the street corner uptown. He's about 90 years old, and he's just bawling his eyes out. I mean, he's just crying. He's just bawling his eyes out. And so this cop sees him and watches him for a few minutes, and finally the cop walks over and sits down beside of him. And he puts his arm around him and says, "Hey, old-timer, what's the matter?" And he said, "Oh, you know, you wouldn't..." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Tell me." He said, "Let me help you out here." He said, "Son," he said, "I'm married to a woman that's 40 years old. Said she is just drop-dead gorgeous. Got a body like a Coke bottle. Said she's a great housekeeper. She's a great cook. Can't keep her hands off of me. She loves me to death." And then he starts bawling again. And the cop said, "Hey, Pop, if it's so wonderful..." He said, "What are you crying for?" He said, "I can't remember where I live." That'd be my luck. Huh? Yeah. So David comes up to the churlish man's house, and he wants a little help there with his soldiers. He's got 400 men, and the guy insults him. He's rude to him, hateful and obnoxious. Well, so David and them leave, and he goes back. He's going to get the rest of his troops, and he said, "I'm going to come back. I'm going to kill them all." He said, "You can't insult me like that, David the king." And so while he goes back to get their bows and arrows and artillery and stuff and load up on ammunition and get some extra clips and get some M16s and stuff, here comes Abigail, hard as she can come. And buddy, she's got water, she's got wine, she's got raisins, she's got figs, she's got dates. And man, I mean, she just gives David and his men everything she wants. And she apologizes for that idiot husband of hers. Some of you ladies ever had to do that? Oh, no, never mind. Don't answer that. And so David spares him. And then a few weeks later, the old man dies. The Bible said God killed him. And so David hears about it, and he's sent down there, and he marries the lady. The old woman swapped a grumpy old man for a king. Well, that's a pretty good swap, don't you think? Swap what's bad in your life for something better. You want the best in life? Swap this old world for God. Put Jesus Christ first. Live your life for Him. Choose the things of God. And watch God give you His blessing. Watch God put His hand upon your life and take care of you and protect you and bless your family. And get rid of this grumpy old world and all that's in it that tears you down and makes you miserable. Why don't you swap all that for a life with Jesus Christ and the peace of God? In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10, there's a story there about a man who swapped the Spirit of God for a demon. That's King Saul. He had the Spirit of God upon him, had the power of God, got backslid, made wrong decisions, consorted with the wrong people, and ends up dead on the battlefield. God has departed, and he ends up demon-possessed. What a story. Wonder how many Christians have swapped the Spirit of God for an unclean spirit so that they can have popularity and success in this present world. See, every time you put the world first, you have to put God second. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the love of the world is not of God. You better be careful what you swap it for. And I'm cutting these short because I've got a whole bunch of them. Numbers chapter 22, verse 12 through 17, a man swapped the ministry for an unmarked grave on a battlefield. That's old Balaam. He was God's preacher. And if you go back and read about Balaam, he's a pretty good preacher. He had the power of God. He had communion with God. God talked to him. God used to tell him, do this and do this and don't do that and don't do that. That's a pretty close relationship. Amen? He had the power of God, and he preached God, and God said, go down and talk to him and tell him this. And when Balaam went down there, that's exactly what he did. He told him exactly what God said do. Pretty good preacher. Then he got fell in love with money. He wanted to be a big shot preacher. He wanted to have his name on TV. He wanted to be America's preacher. Now, I'm not saying Billy Graham sold out or anything. Billy Graham's on his own as far as I'm concerned. But if you have to compromise to get where he was at, I don't want it. Amen? I don't want to end up like Balaam did. Balaam had the power of God, had the fellowship of God, had the blessing of God, and he swapped it for a handful of money. And what he really got was a premature grave. I don't want to go there. I want to live to be an old man, and I want the power of God on me when I die. I don't want to make that swap. Second Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. There's a lady there who swapped hospitality for the blessing of God. Here's a swap that everybody in this room can make. Here's a little old lady, and they got a little old house, you know. May have been a mill house or something, you know. Little old shotgun house. You know why they call them mill houses shotgun houses, don't you? Because you open the front door, you go right out the back door, you just blow through it like a shotgun. Most of them was three or four rooms, and it was one right behind the other. In here and out there, buddy. Her and her husband lived there, had a little old house. They was out in the suburbs, in the countryside. And the preacher would come by every now and then. And they recognized him as a man of God. I wonder how you did that. Do you ever think about that? How did they know he was a preacher? Well, on his preaching uniform, that's how. I mean, he just looked scholarly. They had on a coat and tie. You know, years ago, I was with Larry Jacobs and... what's that other guy's name that wrote that book? Jack Lynch. I was with Jack Lynch and we were in a hospital up in Norfolk and went up there to see somebody. Oh, it was Larry Jacobs, wasn't it? Larry Jacobs was in the hospital with his appendix ruptured. And we was over there and we were sitting on a little couch thing there waiting to get in to see him. And this guy came around the corner, and he looked at us, and we had on coat and ties, and he looked right at me, and he said, are you a preacher? I said, well, yeah, I am. He said, could you come around here? He said, I want you to talk to so-and-so. Ralph, yeah. And so we went around there, and here's Ralph Sedanio was his last name. We led Ralph Sedanio to the Lord. Ralph Sedanio got out of the hospital and came and joined our church. Our church paid for Ralph Sedanio to go to Dr. Ruttman to Bible college. Ralph Sedanio met a girl down there and got married and had a bunch of young'uns and started a carpenter outfit and served God for the next 25 years. And he went to the hospital and had some surgery done and he died. He never did get out of the hospital. He's going to be with the Lord now. But that fella got saved and served God because we sitting there in coat and tie, and that guy figured because we had on coat and tie, we was a preacher. I'm not going to tell you what people look at you and see when you got on shorts and bikinis and when you look just like everybody else and nobody ever figured out you're anything special. Amen. Matter of fact, just a couple of weeks ago, we were over at the hospital. Forget who we were visiting. I've been over so much lately, I can't remember. But anyway, we were over there, and I was standing outside the room, and this guy walked up and said, are you a preacher? That's happened to me twice. I said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, would you pray for so-and-so? I said, sure. And so we stood there and had prayer in the hospital. And that guy thought I was a preacher because I had on a coat and tie. I think I start wearing coat and ties all the time. Amen. I want to be God's man. I want to be recognized as one of God's people. Amen. 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 Where am I at? I got to hurry. I'm out of time. I got to skip some of these. In Acts chapter 5, verse 5, there's a couple there who swapped the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Old Lester Roloff used to say that all the time. Don't swap the eternal on the altar of the immediate. That means don't swap what you can have forever and ever and ever for that which will only last a little while. And Ananias and Sapphira could have had the blessing of God and gone down in the Bible history as people who sold it all and gave it all to God. Boy, what an inspiration to God's people they could have been if they had just been honest and upright. But they had to lie about what they were doing. And so ever since now, for 2,000 years, everybody has read about Ananias and Sapphira and thought, what a terrible tragedy, what a stupid thing to do. They could have sold that land and said, you know, we got $3,000 an acre for it. Had 5 acres, that's $15,000. We're going to give $7,500 to God. And everything would have been fine. But what they did is they gave $7,500, kept $7,500, and said we gave $15,000. They lied about it. And they swapped their eternal reward for a hole in the ground. Bad swap. Bad swap. Judas made a bad swap. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. That's a story about a man who swapped the streets of gold for a handful of silver. Judas could have had it all. He was one of the 12. He was charter member of that little group. When you read off the name of the 12 apostles, there would have been Judas for all time and all eternity. Why? You know, them 12 apostles, the Bible said they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. He threw all that away. Now, I noticed that there was 12 gates up there. They probably all named for them apostles or something. Amen. And there's 12 foundations in that city. They probably all named for them 12 apostles. He threw it all away. He could have been walking the streets of gold. But for 30 pieces of silver, 30 lousy pieces of silver, he sold Jesus Christ out and he's dead and in hell. For a little bit of money. Would you swap your relationship with God? Would you swap your power with God? Would you swap your peace with God for a little bit of money? So you can have this or that or the other thing? My wife and I have been going out once or twice a week, depending on the weather, passing out gospel tracts before we went down to see Keith. And we was out there the other day. And I knocked on this one door and this black lady came and I told her who I was and what we was doing. She said, oh, I'm riding that train. Black, you never know what black folks are going to say, man. They are so funny. But went on down the street and there's a little house down there and this guy's got this great big old boat out in the front yard. And he's got it all covered up and everything. And it's an expensive boat. And we talked to him for a minute, and he wasn't interested, and he's kind of short and curt, and this, that, and the other, you know. And so we were walking off, and I told Brenda, I said, I know what the problem is. She said, what's the problem? I said, he's got God sitting in the front yard. Can't serve God because he got that boat. He let things and fun and pleasure, and I'm not against things or fun or pleasure. Just don't let them get in the way of serving God. Make sure you get them with God's blessing and use them in, for God's honor, and don't let them get in trouble in the way of serving God. But if you can do that, enjoy them things. Amen. But this guy can't serve God because Sunday's the only day he's got. I said, you know what? That fellow ought to sell that boat and get in church. And pray for God to give him 2 days a week. Let him take Saturday. Amen. Amen. You ever think about the swaps you've made since you became a Christian? How you doing? You making money? Or are you losing ground? What have you swapped? What have you give up since you got saved? Have you prospered? Have you been blessed? Or are you worse off now than you was when you started? You a good trader? You make out when you swap? Or you lose? I don't want to lose when I swap. I want to be a good horse trader. Amen? Let me ask you these couple of questions and we'll close. What have you swapped? Now, what did you get for it? Will you regret the swap? That's the bottom line, isn't it? You ever make a trade and then have buyer's remorse? You ever do that? I have. A year or so ago, we were up in Charlotte. We were looking for a car. My wife wanted an SUV. I hate SUVs. I've never seen one I liked. By the way, in all fairness, I have learned to like ours. I really do. But I never did before. But I bought the last couple of cars, and so I was going to let her buy this one. And we had one picked out, and we were in there doing the paperwork, and this guy came out, and he had this little Honda Accord two-door coupe. Remember that little gray one I had? I looked at that thing, I fell in love. I just loved it. I thought it was the prettiest little thing. And so I just went and bought it. You couldn't put nothing in it. There wasn't enough room in there to cuss a cat. We ended up having to put everything in the trunk because you couldn't get to the back seat. And it was set right down on the ground. And we needed help getting in and out. And you go down the interstate and you had to holler at each other or hold up signs because it was so noisy. Hold up a sign. Want to stop for a Mountain Dew and a pack of meat skins? No! Oh, it was pretty, wasn't it? I should have parked that thing in the driveway and put a concrete slab under it, you know, and anchored it right there. Well, my wife got her SUV, though, I'll tell you that. I swapped that thing. That car, I swapped my Chrysler, which I loved, for that stupid thing. That was a bad swap. That was just a dumb swap. I regretted it the day after. Now, I lied about it for a year and told her I loved that thing. I had to keep it a respectable amount of time or she'd think I made a mistake, and I just don't let her think that. I got rid of it as quick as I could. As soon as I wasn't upside down on it, it was gone. Bad swap. Well, you know, you can survive a bad swap with a car or a house or a gun or some fool thing. It's a lot harder to make a bad swap with God and come out ahead. Boy, I tell you what, I don't want to swap the peace of God. I don't want to swap the power of God. I don't want to swap the blessings of God for anything this old world has to offer. Have you made any swaps? Were they good swaps? Or do you regret the swap you made? Might be a good time to see if you can horse trade around and do it over. Amen? I learned something that I didn't know here a while back. South Carolina's got a law. If you buy something, a major appliance or a car or something, you got 3 days. You can give it back. And they have to take it. 72 hours. You've got 72 hours to change your mind. Now, there's some guy on the radio advertising, if you buy his cars, they'll give you 72 hours. If you don't like it, they'll take it back. I thought, well, you jackleg, you don't have any choice. That's state law. But most folks don't know that. If I'd have known that when I bought that little Honda Accord, Monday morning, they'd have had that thing back. I bought that SUV. I've made some mistakes. Made some swaps I wish I hadn't made. I don't want to swap away the things of God for nothing. Do you? Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Now I pray, oh God, I pray with all my heart, give us some wisdom about the things of God. Help us not to be foolish. Help us not to be impulsive. Help us to think and be reasonable and weigh. Help us not to swap away the things of God, the things that are eternal. We ask it in Jesus' name.